Will you join me now in a word of prayer, please? Living, loving, spirit of birth, creation, and care. May all dance together, remembering in awe and wonder that we are a part of you, born by your care and love, and that you are a part of us, all of us, as we bear, carry, and give birth to your love into a world desperately in need of an awareness of your presence. Help us to better be that presence, even as we wrestle with our own struggles in the midst of our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and reflections of all of our hearts be beautiful in your sight. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. I want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers among us today, mothers of record, mothers of choice, and all those individuals, regardless of gender, who have nurtured the hearts and the souls of the community and the children around you. In doing so, we also recall the mothers in our own lives, sometimes many mothers who have held us, nourished us, guided us with wisdom, comforted us in our sorrow, helped heal our wounds, and made less our pain. We take time to remember and honor the good given to us by them as we hold their memories close in our thoughts. The generations of mothers who have given us birth physically and metaphorically and have brought us to this place. At the same time, we also acknowledge and remember those for whom Mother's Day is a painful day, a day of loss, of words unsaid and wounds unhealed. With all these thoughts in mind, may all mothers everywhere give birth to a future that will cradle all of humanity in beloved community. Now, I was fortunate in that I had a good relationship with my mother. It was not perfect, but we had long worked through our stuff. All the mother-child issues and the mother-trans-daughter stuff and the mother-trans-daughter-lesbian stuff and the general mama drama that goes on long before Mom entered hospice. I was working my clergy candidacy at MCC Richmond and spending as much time as I could with my parents, both to be with them and to give my sister a caretaking break. Now, Mom liked a fish sandwich from a particular fast food restaurant that shall forever remain nameless. And on my way back from church, I stopped, bought her one, and took it home to her. We shared a happy moment as she pulled it from the paper bag and delighted in eating it. Within a few hours, though, she became very, very ill. Water means survival, and it didn't take long for us to realize that keeping her weak body hydrated would be a matter of life and death for her. Now, we pondered taking Mom to the emergency room, but we both knew that in order for them to treat her for this, she would need to be removed from hospice care. Now, that in itself is a complicated process. We then pondered my sister, who is a nurse, sourcing a fluid bag and running an IV line at home for Mom. And as she worked on that and the hours ticked by, I sat by Mom's bedside, holding her hand, giving her what little water that she could take as she drifted in and out of consciousness. All I could think of was that I had brought death to my mom in a fast food paper bag. I held her frail hand and I prayed. After hours of silence, Mom finally opened her eyes and looked at me. She smiled and said weakly, "Well, I don't think I'll eat another one of those again." Soon she was up, standing, taking in fluids, walking around, and suddenly it was a miracle to have her back to life, even as she was dying from idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. My sister and I talk often. We keep our mother alive with our stories. We raise her. We raise her in our conversations and in our consciousness by saying her name, and we find her resurrection in each other. In each other's eyes, in our phrases, our habits, our ways of doing things, and in our mom's good works quietly done for others. Ours is a religion of resurrection. It's kind of our thing. Even so, we talk so little about it. We miss so many opportunities to talk about dying as we are living, and to talk about living as we are dying. I want to take us back and revisit the last few verses of the Gospel of John last week. In the last line of last week's Gospel reading, Jesus said, "Follow me," which sounds wonderful and lovely. But then he was always pretty clear with the fine print about exactly what that meant. We would have to take up our own cross and die. One of my colleagues used to say, "Follow and die." Not a very winning name for a church community. Now, last week we talked about the risen Christ appearing to the disciples who, in the aftermath of the death of their rabbi and their teacher, had gone back to fishing. A comfortable existence for them. Back to fishing for musties and binies and sardines and a type of tilapia, one that now bears the name of the fisher who fished the Sea of Galilee so long ago. Now it's called the St. Peter fish. So they went back to fishing, and the risen Christ appeared to them and asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And as Elisa shared in our time of dialogue last week, it was such a moving moment of grace. And in that moment of affirmation and assurance, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, care for my sheep." And in that exchange, love of God, would be translated and made real into the love for others and the care for others. And so Jesus not only redeemed Peter, but Jesus resurrected Peter. Brought him back to life, back to the life that he was meant to live. And without that moment, I often wonder if we would know the names of the otherwise obscure souls who fished by the Sea of Galilee so long ago. The miracle of the lives that we live and the stories that unfold through us are balanced on the beauty of such small and precious moments. In his book, Illusions, Adventures of a Reluctant Messiah, Richard Bach wrote, "Here is a test to see if your mission on earth is finished. If you're alive, it isn't." And so, by grace of Peter's resurrection, he is able to be present for the resurrection of another. Last week, as Sandy was preparing the altar, which she does every week and does so beautifully, with fish and nets and sheep, which was beautiful to behold and quite unique, she wondered and lamented the lack of female disciples. Now, in fact, women were among the earliest disciples of Jesus. Why don't we know about them? Why don't we know more about them? For the same reason the history of gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, intersex, queer, and questioning people is so obscure. We may have stormed into the consciousness of history in the 1960s, but we didn't just pop into existence at Stonewall. No, we did not. We have always been here. We have always been here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Although not always known by name. My goodness, we can even find members of our family in the Bible, for goodness sake. And if you need help with that, drop me an email. Give me a call. I will be happy to bend your ear for hours on end. Why don't we know more about women disciples? For the very same reason, the history and the critical and vital contributions and the amazing stories of African Americans in this country is so obscure. And is only now being unearthed, uncovered, and resurrected. The lessons we must learn over and over and over again is that marginalized people must keep their own history. We can't depend on others to do it for us. We must keep our own history. We must keep our stories alive and living in us because so quickly they are lost. Women in that day and age were barely regarded as people. And the history and the stories of women in that time are quite rare. Yet here we have the story of a woman. Its very existence is a big deal. And a woman with a name, an even bigger deal. And a name that means gazelle. And in that name, we also hear the joy and the hope of a mother long ago who named her daughter Gazelle. In fact, in a case of meta-consciousness, there is now a species of gazelle that bears her name. It's called the Dorcas Gazelle. And finally, this gazelle in our story today is named as a disciple. That's huge. That's really big. Now, even though we know all of this, we still know precious little. We don't know her age, or even if Peter knew her previously, but we do know that she was important enough for him to travel from a neighboring city to be there when he was called. Her spoken name was Tabitha in Aramaic, Dorcas in Greek. And by this, we know that she lived and worked in multiple communities. She was a doer. She did things. She helped people. We have mention of widows present, women whose husbands had died, the significance of which is that widows were a very vulnerable population in that time. Generally, women without family. And family meant survival in those days. They had to fend and provide for themselves as best as they were able in an age that barely regarded or noticed them as people. Tabitha cared for these women, made items of clothing to clothe them, cared for them, likely fed them and looked after them, formed community with and among them, along with others who were likely outcast, marginalized, and alone. In fact, we have the throwaway last line of today's pericope telling us that Peter went to stay with someone who was a leather tanner. Now, that line always seems a little unusual at the end of a story. What is that about? What on earth is that trying to tell us? Because being a tanner was not only a necessary, but a very dirty and icky and difficult job. It was also considered an unclean occupation, because it involved work with dead animals. Another marginalized person, one doing important work, work upon which the society depended, and yet whom the society marginalized as unclean. The way some evangelical communities today treat gay, lesbian, bi, trans, queer, and questioning people. And yet, Peter stayed with him. And by mention in this story, we can infer that all of the circles were somehow connected in an informal community-like family, chosen family. And we know that since Tabitha had a place to live and the means to help others, we can infer that she was a woman of some prominence and privilege, privilege that she used to lift others up and to raise others up, to bring them back into community, back into family, and back to life. Today, Dorcas is revered as Saint Tabitha in the Catholic Church. And many denominations have Dorcas ministries, which provide and distribute clothing to the poor. She is remembered. Her name is remembered. Her life and her story is remembered. Sandy, who always asks wonderful questions, asks, what did Dorcas do after she was brought back to life? What do any of us do when we are brought back to life, back to our authentic self? Now, there is a Buddhist saying, before enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood, carry water. We go on doing what we do. And I believe that's what Dorcas did. She did what she knew. good works, acts of charity, and human kindness. There was a young evangelical Christian woman, a woman of some privilege named Rachel Harold Held Evans, who said, "I thought that God wanted me to show gay people how to be straight. Instead, God used gay people to show me how to be a Christian." She was a good woman who performed good works. And after a long and beautiful theological journey at age 37, she had become an influential thinker, author of several beautiful books, and one who possessed the means to hold up a mirror to the conservative evangelical community, allowing them to see themselves as they were being seen. She was a traveling speaker and a preacher, and she preached and spoke several times in Harrisonburg, Virginia, at the Rise Church and the Eastern Mennonite University there. It's quite possible that our paths approached the point of crossing, preaching at the same time in different churches. I would really like to think that. Her name may be familiar to you. She provided the contemporary reading for today. Her name was also mentioned in the community prayers last week as the young woman who died on May 4. After a series of medical events, suffering a severe allergic reaction to antibiotics, which were administered to treat the flu and an infection, which caused seizures, leading to a medically induced coma, and eventually her death last Saturday. She leaves behind a husband and two children. How do we, in our human weaknesses, lift up others? How do we raise others, resurrect them, call them from their deathbeds? How do we keep them alive? How do we bring them back to life? We, in our human frailties, have only so many ways. By celebrating a life, by saying a name, holding a memory dear, lifting a life up with stories, we bring them back to life by following them. We bring the people that we need back to life by following them. Jesus. Sometimes we get so hung up on his resurrection instead of our own. Sometimes we get so hung up on the resurrection of Dorcas, of Tabitha, instead of our own. We need to talk about dying while we are living. And we need to talk about living while we are dying. Have you been resurrected? Have you been brought back to life? Are you living your authentic life? Are you living the life that you were meant to live? And is that life living through you? What calls you to life? What brings you back to life? How do you follow Jesus? How does Christ live through you? And how is the image of the living God reflected